Thy strong word did cleave the darkness. At thy speaking it was done, for he created light, we thank thee, while thine ordered seasons run. A most popular hymn, here at least at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, because the author of that hymn, Martin Franzmann, wrote that for the seminary. Last Sunday evening, he actually had a sort of festival of his hymns. He's, of course, passed away, but we sang a number of his hymns, and it got me thinking how different are those hymns from what some of you are sending me that is actually being sung in churches. That's what we're going to be talking about as we compare Thy Strong Word Did Cleave the Darkness with another hymn sung in a church entitled I Like Bananas. And that's what we're going to be talking about on Law and Gospel on this Tuesday, September the 18th. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel. This is a call-in program, and for some time now we have been indicating to you that we would like to have about an hour where we could talk about what we consider to be excellent spiritual music for worship services, in contrast to some of the things that you're often hearing on television evangelist shows. I mention them as shows. They're hard to think of as worship services because of their entertaining quality. But Thy Strong Word Did Cleave the Darkness. Obviously, it's talking about Jesus Christ, not just as the Word that bespeaks us righteous, but the Word that did cleave the darkness was when God created the world. At thy speaking it was done. And so to the Lord for created light we thank thee, while thine ordered seasons run. And verse 3, when it's talking about Jesus Christ, thy strong word bespeaks us righteous, bright with thine own holiness. What does that mean? Because of Jesus Christ, God now looks on you as righteous, bright with thine own holiness. That is the holiness of God. Now, what holiness is that? It's the holiness of Jesus Christ's perfect righteousness that he did for you. Glorious now we press toward glory, and our lives, our hopes confess. Well, what a poetic way of talking about that. Even though we have not yet reached that glory yet to come, we are still glorious in the eyes of God because we are wearing the righteousness of Christ we received through faith in him. Now, I've just spoken a little bit about that hymn. Now let me share you the words from another hymn that was sent to me by one of our listeners that is sung in their worship service. And you tell me which one sounds more appropriate for a spiritual worship service. Thy strong word did cleave the darkness, or I like bananas. You know that mangoes are sweet. I like papayas, but nothing can beat the sweet love of God. Doot, do, do, do. I like my daddy. You know my siblings are great. I like my mama, yo mama, but nothing can beat the family of God. Doot, do, do, do. I like Target. You know that Kmart is cheap. I like Walmart, but nothing can beat the free gifts of God. Doot, do, do, do. Now, unfortunately, I don't have the music so I could sing this for you. Of course, maybe that's fortunate that I'm not a very good singer. But I don't know how you can really mess up this hymn, if you want to even call it a hymn. Hymns are like sermons, or they ought to be. And what is a sermon? A sermon is not us giving information to God. Who would ever think that that would be a sermon? And yet so many hymns give information to God, rather than receive the revelation from God himself to us. Now, I'm not even sure how I Like Bananas can be put into the area of spiritual music. The only thing that even comes close to the biblical view is the very last line, the free gifts of God. Nothing can beat the free gifts of God. But you do know that you don't have to be Christian to sing that. Muslims can sing it. Jehovah's Witnesses can sing it. Mormons can sing it. They all think of the free gifts of God. There's a Bible verse that indicates what ought to be the purpose in understanding every passage of Scripture. We've used it a lot. We're going to use it today in regard to hymnody. It's John chapter 20, where the Apostle John indicates that he's written an awful lot, but everything that he has written has a purpose. It's John 20, verses 30 and 31. 31 being read, "These are written that you may," what? "Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name." Yesterday we were talking about Amos, where God makes the promise he will never forget your works, which we realized are our sins. And we compared that with Jeremiah 31, which says that God will forget your sins. So you had two passages in the scripture that really seemed to contradict each other, Amos and Jeremiah. What we found out is only the distinctions between law and gospel help us to resolve that apparent tension between these two seeming contradictory statements. Because we first assume, since God is the author of the entire Bible, that there are no contradictions in the Bible. And as we assume that, and we take a look at it, we discover that law and gospel help us to understand even the apparent theological contradictions in the Bible. We finally resolved, and I'm not going to go through the whole hour, we finally resolved that, yes, God did not forget your sins. He remembered them, particularly when he laid them on his Son upon the cross. And amazingly, Amos even talks about that day when God's judgment is really coming upon his people, when the sun will be darkened and there will be a day of great mourning as for an only son, S-O-N. That day, of course, is not Blackened Friday or Dark Friday, it's Good Friday. So the tension between God saying, "I will never forget your sins," and him also saying, "I will forget your sins," is resolved when we understand that the reason he is able to forget your sins, which means that he has no longer going to punish your sins on his mind, is because he did not forget to put your sins on the shoulders of his Son at the cross. A seeming contradiction resolved because the cross of Christ is brought in. Now, you can't sing a Franzmann hymn, Martin Franzmann's hymns, without thinking of Jesus Christ all the time. As this verse, "Thy strong word bespeaks us righteous, bright with thine own holiness. Glorious now we press toward glory, and our lives, our hopes confess." And what were we like? A good hymn tells us of our true condition, and then the resolution to that true condition. Listen to this verse. "Lo, on those who dwelt in darkness," that's you and me, when we were unbelievers, "dark at night and deep as death." Boy, that's some good poetic language, because it's not only darkness we were in, but we were dead. "Broke the light of thy salvation, breathed thine own life breathing breath." You see, The redemption of human beings is much like the creation of human beings. God took that which had no form and created it out of nothing and breathed in the breath of life. That was Adam. Then you, dead in sins, through the power of the Holy Spirit, God breathed in the breath of renewed life. And you are a Christian, a son of God, a child of the most holy Father, the precious Son, and the reconciling Spirit. That's thy strong word. And there's always a response that we Christians are to give. And the hymn puts it this way, give us lips to sing thy glory, tongues thy mercy to proclaim, throats that shout the hope that fills us, mouths to speak thy holy name. May the light which thou dost send fill our songs with alleluias. Martin Franzmann, born 1907, asleep in Jesus in 1976. I was privileged to have him as a professor at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis in 1967 and 68. And I remember one course in particular that I had. It was the Book of Romans. Now, I didn't know Martin Franzmann from anybody. So when we began a study, it was 10 weeks, meeting three times a week for the Book of Romans. And so I got a pretty good idea how long it would take us to go through 16 chapters. We spent the first full hour of the first class on just verses 1 and 2. Never got by that. In fact, I think we only got through chapter 6 in the entire 10 weeks. You know, sometimes you sit at the feet of an individual where you just can hardly wait to get back. I had a few profs like that, Martin Franzmann being one of them. Sometimes you may turn on a television and look at the movie and say, boy, that's really good. I want to see that actor in other situations. And you're always looking for when is he going to be playing, or if it's a sitcom, you always like to watch it every week, or a mystery or a police kind of thing. That's the same with theologians. I always talk about three kinds of theologians who are professors. The one kind, you get really good basic teaching. It's foundational teaching, but you really could have read one or two books and got the whole course. In fact, I've actually been in classes where the professor has you underlining part of the book. That's the one kind of prof, and they're necessary because you really can't move ahead or apply anything unless you have a sure and certain foundation. But the next level of professor is an individual that everything he said is written in a book. It's just that you would have to read about 1,000 books. Over a 10-week period, you hear a lot of information that's all new to you, and you think, boy, is he ever smart? And as the years go by, you discover that he was just mimicking and repeating what other scholars under the influence of God to discover insights into the Scripture had been teaching. Then there's that third level of teacher where when he's done talking, you can't find what he said in a book. It's not that it's breaking new ground, but it's saying things in a way that haven't been said that often before. Now, a lot of you probably think I'm the third level of teacher. No, I'm really not. I'm the second level, where after taking 40, 50 courses at the seminary after I left the seminary, I'm just sharing with you some of the best things that I heard there. I'm not that good a scholar in the original Greek or the original Hebrew, but I am able to pick up things, and that's what I hope you as a listener, that's what you do as you listen to AM 850 KFUO. You may not be able to look at the original Greek or Hebrew, but through the various programs on the station and listening to the various hymnody, you get a real sense of the depth of God's Word and also its application for you. because we don't want you listening to AM 850 KFUO if you're not getting any benefit from it. But I think that's one of the reasons we have such loyal listeners, and also because of the internet, a growing listenership, is because there are things being said here you cannot simply hear on any other radio station. And it's not that we're novel, but it is that we are radical. We are saying things that we borrow, first of all, from the Old and New Testaments, but also as reiterated by the Reformation in the 16th century. So when you're listening to us, we're not making things out of thin air. We're actually sharing things with you that have been really influential on us because they are biblically based. So you can understand that when we face certain hymns, and we choose hymns every week when we preach, that we tend to look at hymns that have more substance in them than the one I just read entitled, I Like Bananas. Now, I have to admit, that's probably one of the more extreme kinds of simpleton hymns that are inappropriate for a worship service. But some of them can also be filled with false teaching, which would make them inappropriate. What we want to do is, first of all, get a good base of what would be an appropriate hymn. One of the hymns that he wrote in 1955, that's Martin Fransman, is entitled, Lord, We Will Remember Thee. And I like to read it, stopping appropriately to show the depth of this theology. Lord, we will remember Thee, how thy love came down and sought us. Notice who's running the verbs. Who's the subject of our salvation? We are the object of salvation. We are not the subject of salvation. What does that mean? It means you did not do anything to get saved. Somebody did something to you to save you. You received salvation. And according to the first line of this hymn, that's because when Jesus Christ came down, love came down and sought you out. The next line, how thy truth hath made us free. Made us free. You know how many unbelievers don't think that they're in prison right now? They think they're free because they have, they think, great freedom. Well, what they're unaware of is that every time an unbeliever thinks about God and how to get right with God, he only follows two avenues, two roads. The one road says, well, I don't care, and so I'm just not going to believe in God and just forget about it. I don't need God, and God sure doesn't need me. The other avenue is a concern that what I am doing is falling short of the glory of God, so a real concern to start doing better, becoming more good, more ethical. It is from that compulsion to have to be perfect that you have been set free. You have two choices. You can either be adopted as a pet, or you can be adopted as a child. Well, what's the difference? Some people, they'll adopt a dog, and then they find, without waiting too long, that he's got a really bad personality. And in fact, any time they're out of the room, he attacks the children. Well, you can't have such a dog in your house. And so you will put him to sleep or get rid of him some other way. But let's say that you adopt a child, and when you leave the room, that child you've adopted, he's 5 years old, he begins to break the toys of the other children in the house and maybe attack them. Well, you just can't put him to sleep, can you? No, there's a different relationship between a pet and a child. A pet can be moved out of the household and nobody's going to arrest you. You throw out of the household a 5-year-old child, let him walk around the streets on his own, you could be arrested. God sought you. And when he made you free from having to be perfect, he gave you the benefit, and that's the next line, and to God again hath brought us. Lord of blessing, meek and lowly, Lord of glory, high and holy. You can't get very far in the scripture without talking paradox. Because the Lord who saved you did so by being meek and lowly. He obediently went the way of the cross, humbling himself for your sake. But that's because he is also the Lord of glory, high and holy, that every knee will bow down and worship him as the one who indeed brought salvation on all those who have believed. You can hardly sing a Franzman hymn and get by the first verse without getting bogged down in all kinds of in-depth theological understanding. When we get back from the break, we're going to take a look at another hymn of Franzman, perhaps compare it to some other hymns that have been heard on evangelical TV or in other worship services, and just have you make a decision as to whether or not is God the focus of a hymn, or are we the focus of a hymn? Is God talking to us, or are we informing God of things he needs to know about us? And finally, what's the core center of the hymn? Is it Jesus Christ and him crucified, or is it obedient me and glorified because of my obedience? That's what we'll talk about when we get back from the break. And in case you'd like to phone, maybe you have a hymn you would like us to at least hear and analyze. Numbers here are 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel. Stay with us through the break, and if you'd like, call in.
Today, when it comes to marriage, the sensible thing seems to be to wait. Wait until you're out of college. Wait until you've begun your career. Wait until you're financially ready. Should Christian parents counsel their kids to wait on marriage? Live Tuesday on Issues Etc. We'll get your answer to that question during Open Line.
Weekday afternoons from 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
Got something to say to us here at AM 850 KFUO? Well, we'd love to hear it. We think email is great because we hear from more people on more subjects than ever before. That's because email is easy. All of our email addresses are on the website at kfuo.org. So don't keep it to yourself. Send us an email. It's correspondence made easy. That's kfuo.org.
I'm Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. Hormones can be at the heart of many parent-teen conflicts. Here's my colleague Dr. James Dobson to explain.
There is this great glandular upheaval that occurs in early adolescence. And you can have a youngster come through the preschool years and the elementary school years, and he's happy and well-adjusted, and he turns 13 years of age, and he is fighting everybody. And just as premenstrual tension can create anger and all kinds of feelings in a woman, I think the same process is possible during the early adolescent years when hormonal influences are behind some of that antagonism.
So here's a recipe for parent-teen conflict. Take one teen who's body conscious and embarrasses easily, add hormonal moodiness, and sprinkle with parents who just want to, well, parent. Teens can be touchy. So to make things a little bit easier, pick your battles wisely. Cut your teen some slack on issues that aren't related to core values. For more on raising happy, healthy kids, go to focusonyourchild.com.
Recently on Issues Etc., Pastor Brent McGuire answered this question. Was God under some obligation to save man?
Absolutely not. God would be no less God for not having sent Christ to redeem humanity from its sin. And that's expressed by those words of Christ, all things are possible with you. What's impossible is sinful humanity being saved any other way. And that's why the cup isn't taken from Christ. There's no other way for that reconciliation between us sinners and God who is holy, but for Christ to stand in our place and bear that wrath instead of us.
Listen for Christ-centered, cross-focused Christian radio on Issues Etc. weekdays 3 to 6 here on AM 850 KFUO.
Looking back, that layoff was not a pleasant experience. Now you have too much time to think. Why not plan for more education as a way to a better job with the free services of the Educational Opportunity Centers? EOC has 8 offices in the St. Louis metropolitan area. EOC assists adults with career exploration, interest inventories, school and course selection, and financial aid assistance. Call them today at 1-800-875-5932. Your future already looks brighter.
Here's an opportunity for you to tour Brazil with Wheat Ridge Ministries. Wheat Ridge Ministries has a strong history of seeding new ministries in Brazil. Make plans to tour this beautiful part of the world with Wheat Ridge next spring. The 10-day tour from March 25th to April 3rd will give you the opportunity to learn more about health and human care ministries in Brazil. Visit Wheat Ridge online for more information. That's wheatridge.org.
Tom Baker back. We're talking about hymnody, what makes for good hymnody. I used to say that if you cannot whistle a hymn when you walk out of church, it's probably not a good hymn. I've really changed my mind on that. One of the most famous hymns is Isaiah, Mighty Seer of Old, and it is such a difficult hymn to sing. You really need to have the notes in front of you. And I remember an occasion, and this was among a large group of students who have been trained as Lutherans, and we only had the words in front of us, not the tune. And it was a huge mess. It was really something. Martin Fronsman actually, you know, talks about that. He talks about whether or not a hymn should be easy. He calls hymns that are easy ersatz, E-R-S-A-T-Z. It's a German word. But he writes this about it. There's always been a terrible fascination in ersatz, especially for a sick church, a church grown so languid that it cannot bear to live in the tension of the last days. And so we have, instead of the splendid picture of the church universal, making a full-throated, joyful noise unto the Lord, the picture of the weary church sitting in a padded pew, weeping softly and elegantly into a lace handkerchief. They begin by criticizing the good hymns as hard to sing. One might ask in return, why must a hymn be easy? Who has ever said that it should be easy? The fact that there is an amazing agreement on the part of hymnodists and musicians in all parts of the church as to what constitutes a good hymn counts for little with these critics. The hymnodist's passion for perfection is viewed with suspicion as a sort of professional snobbery and is usually countered with, I don't know much about it, but I know what I like. That is really the ultimate in snobbery. To pit my piping, squeaking, little ego against all the good gifts that God has given his church, it is worse than snobbery, it is ingratitude. Ingratitude to who? Ingratitude to God himself. One of the more difficult hymns to sing that Martin Fronsman wrote is, O God, O Lord of heaven and earth. It's difficult to sing because you don't really have the normal kind of pauses at the end of each phrase. It kind of runs into the next phrase. And so you really have to be watching the music But I just want to read the words to give you an insight as to what I would consider to be wonderful hymnody. O God, O Lord of heaven and earth, thy living finger never wrote that life should be an aimless mote, a deathward drift from futile birth. Thy word meant life triumphant hurled in splendor through thy broken world. Since light awoke and life began, thou hast desired thy life for man. See the point that he's making? God didn't have in his mind the purpose of man to just kind of be aimlessly wandering around on earth without realizing that there is a big goal in front of him that he can't reach, but that God the Father has certainly reached through the death of his Son and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We don't have a deathward drift from futile birth. Our birth had a meaning. God loved you, and he loves you now. It was like a phone call I had about last week sometime, where a man was trying to figure out, what can I do? What is my purpose here in the world? And I told him, just go see the pastor and just walk into his office and say, have you got anything that I can do? Give me some options and then go for those that sound like that would be something enjoyable. And already we had had one, and that was delivering devotions to shut-ins and maybe tape recordings of the service. He would really enjoy doing that. You don't have to get in a pulpit and preach the message of Jesus Christ. You don't have to do a book about all the parables of the Bible or all the miracles of the Bible. No, you just look at the vocation God has given you and begin to do it with great fervor, realizing that it's not an aimless direction that you're going. The word meant that your life is now triumphant in God's eyes. Whatever area he has you working in, and working doesn't mean you have a job. It could mean prayer on the part of you for other people. It could mean reading and meditating on God's word. The fact of the matter is God is definitely working in your life. Now, in contrast to that, one of the hymns that was sent to me by one of the listeners, the listener put some words in the margins. I'm going to read the verse, and then I'm going to share with you the words that were put in the margins. It's entitled, Good to Me. It's a vineyard song out of Canada. I cry out for your hand of mercy to heal me. I am weak, I need your love to free me. O Lord, my rock, my strength and weakness, come rescue me, O Lord. Now, when you first sing that, and as I looked at that and looked at the words, I said, well, that's not, you know, too bad. We're crying out for God's mercy. I need love to free me. O Lord, my rock, my strength and weakness, come rescue me, O Lord. What's wrong with that? Until I saw the notes in the margin. You know, we need to realize that the vast majority of people that attend worship services are not trained theologians. They do not understand Christianity. And therefore, these remarks in the margins are helpful, and I think they're helpful to pastors too. One of the things I'm encouraging pastors to do is to remember that there is one question on the minds of the congregation as you begin your sermon, and you better answer that question, or else you're just simply giving out information. And the question is, so what? So what? So what that Jesus was born in a stable? So what that angels came to the shepherds? So what that the wise men gave him three gifts? So what to me? What difference does it make? So I'm going to read the verse again, and this time I'll add the parenthetical notes that this individual wrote. I cry out for your hand of mercy to heal me. Note, from what? I am weak, I need your love to free me. Note, from what? O Lord, my rock, my strength and weakness, come rescue me, O Lord. Note, rescue me from what? You see, I'm a trained theologian, which is a real disadvantage in looking at hymnody. Why? Because when I read this hymn, I put in all the missing pieces. I know what mercy means and how it healed me. I know why God is called my rock and from what he has freed me. I know that my strength is in my weakness and I need rescue by the Lord. And I can tell you from the what's. But it suddenly hit me that the hymn doesn't give you any inkling. This hymn does not necessarily need to be sung by a Christian. Now, many people who are not Christian could sing this hymn because it is so general, it can mean just about anything that anybody wants it to mean. The second verse, "You are my hope." Parenthetical remark, why? "Your promise never fails me." And the parenthetical note is, well, some seem to. "And my desire is to follow you forever." Note, why? Why do we want to follow him forever? Well, the reason the hymn says, now listen to this. Here is the reason, according to the hymn, why we need to follow God. And I only call him God because the word God never appears in the hymn. The word Lord only appears twice. Jesus, of course, never appears in the hymn, but here's the reason why we are to follow him. "For you are good, for you are good, for you are good to me. For you are good, for you are good, for you are good to me." And what is the parenthetical note? "Not always." Wow, now that's pretty interesting. It's a hymn, when I looked at it, entitled Good to Me, I said, well, there's not much wrong with that. Until I realized that the only reason there's not much wrong with that is because I was putting into it, filling it with all kinds of content that is simply not in the hymn. So that if somebody who is new to Christianity or is not even a believer, if he or she is singing this hymn, they have absolutely no idea what they have been healed from, what they have been freed from, what they have been rescued from, what is their hope, and what does it mean that God is good? Hymnody, like sermons, are not just supposed to be hanging there without any meat to them. People, by and large, not only do not know the Bible stories that well, they certainly don't have a good understanding of theology. So a hymn has got to be theological and precise. Listen to verse 2 of Fransman's hymn and compare it to this one. "Our fatal will to equal thee." Now what does that mean? Well, our will, we trying to be equal with God. That this was not a problem with just Eve and Adam. It's also a problem with every one of us. We want to be like God. We want to be in charge. And we think we can do a better job than God does sometimes. So, our fatal will to equal thee, our rebel will wrought death and night. Now, that doesn't mean that we cause people to die, and it doesn't mean that blackness, darkness. No, our rebel will wrought death in me. The wages of sin is death. And how do I become a sinner? Because I have a rebel will. I'm not a sinner because I sin. I sin because I am conceived and born a sinner. It's really quite the opposite of what common sense thinking is. So we have this rebel will, and because it's a rebel will, it's rebellion against God himself. And in the day that you sin, you shall surely die. So we are really living under the curse of death as an unbeliever. The verse goes on. We seized and used in prideful spite. That is our will. Thy wondrous gift of liberty, we housed us in this home, house of doom, where death had royal scope and room, until thy servant, Prince of Peace, breached all its walls for our release. It is impossible for a Muslim to sing this song. He couldn't possibly sing it, because he doesn't believe that the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, is really the one who breached all the walls, the divining walls of hostility between you and God, and has released you from bondage. They don't believe that. Oh, Jesus Christ, they may even consider him born of the Virgin. Maybe he was sinless. But boy, that he's your personal Savior? No, no. That would be putting him before Allah. And nobody can be put before Allah except God. But they're unaware that Jesus is God. And of course, there's no such thing as Allah, as understood by a form of God. Now, which would you rather have as a witnessing tool? There's no doubt that some people have come to faith not by hearing a sermon, not by reading the Bible, but by going to a church service and singing a hymn. That's the goal that we would have in proper hymnody, to do it in such a way that God gets all the credit, not us. Listen to verse 3 of O God, O Lord of heaven and earth. Thou camest to our hall of death. Reminds me of the picture in the Old Testament where you have all the dead bones in the valley. God, Jesus Christ, came to earth, the hall of death, because we all deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. Now, who is it that came? You don't have to go far in the verse to find out. Thou camest to our hall of death, O Christ, to breathe our poisoned air. Poisoned air, is that ever good? And we're not talking about environmental concerns here of a physical nature. This is a spiritual problem, that all those born on earth are poisoned with sin. Everywhere we turn, we want to sin. Because as the first verse says, or the hymn says, we want to be really equal to God. We breathe our poisoned air to drink for us the dark despair that strangled our reluctant breath. So God came in and he took the drink of death that should have been ours, that should have been yours. How beautiful the feet that trod the road that leads us back to God. How beautiful the feet that ran to bring the great news to man. That's just a really, really powerful hymn. It's powerful in the sense that it gives the word of God in its simplicity and doesn't give you any room for wiggling out of it. In contrast to this hymn, out of Word Music, it's entitled, I'll Do My Best. Now, this is a hymn sung in a Christian church. Love, I'll love. I'll love you, Lord, with pleasure. Love, I'll love. I'll love you, Lord, forever. I'll do my best, I'll do my best. I'll do my best for you. I'll do my best, I'll do my best. I'll do my best for you. Now, I know what you may be thinking out there. Say, well, look, Pastor, let's not get so nitpicking here. Aren't we to do our best for the Lord? Well, because I'm a trained theologian, I see something that you probably don't see. It's, and I'll say it in Latin, it's facere in quod se es. It was a teaching at the time of the Reformation by the Roman Catholic Church, and still goes on today, that what God expects from us is to do the best that is within us. That's all he expects. Do your best. And when you've done your best, then you're showing him love. Now, that may be true in every other religion, but it's not true in Christianity. God doesn't expect your best. He demands perfection. And if your best falls short, then the entire relationship blows up in your face. Think of a helium balloon filled with air. And you just have a very, very small pin, gossip. Or you have big shears, murder. Both of them blow up the balloon. If you hit that balloon with that pin, the identity of the balloon is gone. It's fractured. It's out of the picture. When you do your best for God, you deserve temporal and eternal punishment. That's the message of Christianity. Now, I'm not saying that you as a Christian cannot do triumphant good works, but then realize it's not you doing your best, it's the Holy Spirit working through you to bear fruit of faith. And that fruit of faith, which the Holy Spirit gets all the credit for, is just tremendous. It really is tremendous in this sense, that it gives you the peace and the calm that passeth all understanding, so you don't have to be worried about what am I going to achieve by doing my best. The final hymn I want to look at is really meant for pastors. So why am I reading it? Because many of you aren't pastors. Most of you are just listening to this. You're Christian. Why would you want to hear something for pastors? Because you need to recognize that when you hold a pastor to account, you need to do it on the basis of how God weighs the work of a pastor, not the way you might want to weigh the work of a pastor. So many people take a look at the work of the pastor, and if the church isn't growing, or people aren't flocking to church, and the Bible class is huge, then, our pastor is failing. Now we need to get a new pastor. Which means nobody would ever have had Jesus as their pastor, because he was one of the worst failures from a human point of view. Yes, from a human point of view, he would not have been a good church growth pastor. So listen to these words from Martin Fronsman. It's entitled, Preach You the Word. It's talking to pastors, but think about your pastor, because this should be in his mind. Preach you the word and plant it home to men who like or like it not. The word that shall endure and stand when flowers and men shall be forgot. Well, what a powerful opening line that preachers are to preach the word, and some men are going to like it and some are not. But the word, it's going to endure, it's going to stand. It'll be there long after men and flowers have been forgot. Verse 2. We know how hard, O Lord, the task your servant bade us undertake, to preach your word and never ask what prideful profit it may make. Boy, is that ever a good insight. That a lot of people may get into the pastor and say, what's in it for me? And when they see there's not much in it for them, they begin to wonder whether or not what they did was correct. Maybe they should take up another occupation. There's not that much in it for me. But the proper pastor isn't taking a look at the results of his work or the profits he's making. He is absolutely profitable if he alone keeps the word of God in its truth and purity. Verse 3. The sower sows his reckless love, scatters abroad the goodly seed, intent alone that all may have the wholesome loaves that all men need. Boy, That's Jesus. Jesus is sowing the seed of his holy word, and at times even 5,000 are going to be fed with a whole loaf, more than a loaf, because there were seven baskets full of food that was left over. Verse 4 is really interesting. I kind of like it. Though some be snatched and some be scorched, and some be choked and matted flat. It's talking about the ground in that parable of the sower who went out to sow. The sower sows, his heart cries out, oh, what of that and what of that? That's a tremendous ending to that verse, because the pastor, as he looks out and seeing what's going on, he says, oh, well, that's interesting, that's interesting. And he doesn't take it personal in either way. When people don't hear the word of God, he's not going to say, I'm not a success. And when people do hear the word of God and respond properly, he's not going to say, boy, what a good boy am I. I've done my best. The last verse, as we close out the hour, of all his scattered plenteousness, one fourth waves ripe on hill and flat, and bears a harvest hundredfold. Oh, what of that, Lord? What of that? What a good way to end, where a hymn shows the bountiful fruit that can come about by preaching the word of God in its purity and using the sacraments rightly. And the preacher just stands back and just with astonishment, wow, what of that? What of that? He used my voice. Next hour, dealing with some emails that came in. Stay with us. Give us a ring if you have a question. I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.